Good morning, everyone. Two options for you. As with every week, you can grab a Bible from under your seats. If you're somebody who likes to work yourself back and forth through the passage, or all of the verses will be up on the screen, but you can't back them up and look at them again, okay? So your choice. We are continuing in the book of Acts today, which we've been in for a while. So I want you to imagine yourself, okay? Picture yourself, and you are attending church, and you love the worship. The music is inspiring. The coffee is good. You have close friends. When you leave the building, you tell people about Jesus, and every one of them that you tell wants to believe. They all immediately respond to the message, and they think it's great that you told them about Jesus. They want to come to church, and they say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You obey God, and you depend on God, and you get all kinds of blessings, favor, and everything goes right for you. That all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think most of us would, if we're honest, we would say, that's what we wish the Christian life was like. We wish all of those are true. But what if living for Jesus, obeying Jesus, telling people about Jesus resulted in everyone getting mad at you? That would be a different feeling, right? Now, what if it even resulted in people trying to kill you? Imagine that you become a Christian. And what do I mean by becoming a Christian? Well, the Word of God is clear that nobody's born a Christian. We are born already headed on our way to be sinners. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God, from all of eternity, God the Son, took on flesh, came to this earth, was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet was without sin. And the Bible says that though he did not deserve death, he went to the cross in our place so that all who place their faith in him have their sins nailed to the cross and his record of perfect righteousness credited to us. That is the good news of the gospel. And becoming a Christian is that point where we, whatever we've been relying upon before or thinking about before, we transfer our trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is becoming a Christian. And yet imagine if the day that happened to you, you had to be lowered in a basket over a wall and sneak out so that you weren't killed. You can stop imagining about yourself, because if you know the book of Acts, I just reviewed for you all the things we've already talked about that happened to the Apostle Paul. Right after he became a Christian, enemies began to try to kill him. Not only that, later he went to explain to a group of people 100% truth from the Old Testament. Everything that he said was accurate. Everything that he said was empowered by the Spirit. And they kicked him out of the whole region. It would be as if we were out here sharing the gospel with somebody and they wanted this not only out of Cleveland, but they wanted this out of Strongsville and Euclid and the whole surrounding region. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He went on to the next place, again, obeying the will of the Lord for his life, and they tried to kill him with stones. He escaped. The next place, this time, he wasn't quite as fortunate in escaping the stones. In fact, they hit him with so many of them that they left him for dead. They drug him outside the place where they had stoned him. They left him behind thinking he was dead, and somehow he survived. Everywhere he went, enemies opposed to his message, opposed to his lifestyle, opposed to his preaching. We looked recently about him being beaten, thrown into prison, having his legs put into the stocks. And yet, as we think about this, in fact, I'm going to put up our first slide here. This was Paul's summary in one of his letters that he wrote to the church in Corinthians. If you were listening during the scripture reading, we read it, but we'll read it again. It says, five different times, I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On to the next one, please. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Doesn't sound like a very glamorous lifestyle, does it? And we don't even know exactly at what point Paul wrote this letter. And so some of the things he mentioned there may have even gotten added onto in future visits, future journeys. And yet he endured all those things because he believed that his message was true. He endured all those things because he believed that the work that the Holy Spirit had done in his life was genuine. He believed that the gospel was true. Well, let's head into Acts chapter 21, the first three verses. If you'll follow along, it says, after we tore ourselves away from them, this was where Matt left us off last week as we were looking at Paul's last visit with the leaders and with some of the key people from the church in Ephesus. It says, we tore ourselves away from them. And that's a verb that even in the Greek, it indicates that it was a painful separation. Paul loved these people. They loved him. He knew and they knew that it would be the last time they were together. And yet, it says, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. I do want you to notice Luke, if you'll remember, was the author. We've now studied through the whole book of Luke, and we're getting near the book of Acts. If you'll remember, we said that it was Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. Luke wrote both books, and so when he says we, this part of the story that he's telling, he was along with Paul, okay? He's there with him. He's giving a firsthand account of what happened. We know also that he did a bunch of investigation, a bunch of research for other parts of the book. If you remember back to the book of Luke, there was a whole big section that Luke covers that the other gospel writers did not. He covers the travel journey of Jesus to Jerusalem where he went to the cross. He's now doing the same thing with Paul. He is covering Paul's journey to Jerusalem where he's going to end up arrested, where he's going to end up in a whole lot of trouble. We're not going to trace all of this out on a map. But what they were on was they were on a vessel at first that was only big enough to stay near the coast. So they're going along the coast until the next destination. Luke is mentioning a bunch of places that were famous back then. One of the places that he mentioned was famous because it had a famous medical school at the time. Another one of the places that he mentioned had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. In verse 3, where it says they arrived in Tyre, a pretty famous place in the Old Testament, they unloaded the cargo there, and they actually get into another ship and continue this journey. But I want you to remember the first part of this is that Paul is leaving the Ephesians behind, and it's painful. And to help understand the rest of the passage that we go into today, the way I've put it in this next slide is Jesus is worth voluntary choices of self-sacrifice so that his mission can be carried out through us, okay? If you are a believer and somebody has told you that if you just come to Jesus, all your problems will go away, they've lied, okay? They didn't understand the scriptures. The scriptures actually indicate to us that if we come to Jesus, we're now going to choose differently. So sometimes we're going to give up our rights, our privileges, our money, our goals, so that we can follow our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel is that his gospel is free. We don't have anything to do to earn his salvation. And yet he calls us to a high cost, a high price of following him. But he's worth it. Because in the end, all things are set right. In the end, there is a good destination and a good final life. But maybe following Jesus means you have to move. Maybe following Jesus means that you'll take a job or you'll choose to live somewhere that wouldn't be your first choice. You know, a lot of my family lives in Florida. And I'll have to admit, after the last couple weeks, every once in a while, I say, what am I doing in Cleveland? Could go to Florida. But that's not how we make decisions as a Christian. We make decisions for a whole lot of reasons, but we ought to be making them most of all with the idea of Jesus is worth my service. What does that mean in my life? Maybe you'll spend less on yourself and you'll give more away. Maybe you'll say, you know what? I need to put some time and some effort and some resources into being trained so that I understand the Word of God better. And you make different decisions about how you spend your time. There's a whole lot of things that you might decide, but we want to start off with this idea that to Paul, as we work our way through this passage, everything that's happening to him, starting with this separation from people he loves, is because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ more. He's a real human being. It hurts. He's honest about it, but he understands that it's worth it. Verse 4, it says, we sought out the disciples and we stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Much earlier in this book, when we've quoted this verse so many times that I'm hoping you can fill in the blanks here, Acts 1:8 said they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Ends the earth. And yet we know that that didn't happen maybe right away or immediately in this book. In fact, a lot of them going to the ends of the earth, a lot of them going to Samaria, occurred because of persecution. If you'll remember back earlier in this book, there was a guy named Stephen. And because he preached a wonderful sermon that angered the Jews as he gave God's interpretation of the Old Testament, they put him to death. It says that the Christians were scattered, but wherever they went, they told people about Jesus. So it's likely that where Paul is now, as he's looking for these Christians, because notice it says they had to seek them out, they had to get off the ship, they had to find where they were in this town, in this city. They didn't know exactly, but these were probably people who had been led to the Lord Jesus Christ by those who were scattered in persecution. And if you notice, the Spirit had let these people know what was going to happen to Paul. They knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to face intense persecution. And so what did they want? It says they told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, right? That was their idea. And then in verse 5 in this next little section, it says, when our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey. So did Paul listen to them? No, Paul respected them. Paul loved them. He listened to their advice. But Paul, as we'll look at in a minute, understood that he was doing what God wanted him to do, even though it was harder than the other choice, harder than the other option that he had. We left to continue our journey while all of them with their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and we came to Caesarea, the capital of Judea. So we're seeing these travels. Luke is a historian. You know, Luke's interesting because sometimes he includes details that you're like, Luke, I don't really care about that. And then he leaves out details that you're like, Luke, why didn't you tell us this? But remember, he was a careful investigator. He was sending his writings to a guy named Theophilus, who wanted to know more about Jesus. And Luke had done a very careful investigation of the whole story of Jesus, the whole account of Jesus, and he'd been part of it as he traveled with Paul, and he's put these books together that we're still reading so many hundreds of years later and being blessed by them, okay? In verse 8, continuing, it says, we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. This guy, Philip, is also somebody that we've spent a lot of time with in the book of Acts. Not all of you were here for all of those messages, but way back early in the book, the church had a problem where there were different kinds of people being brought together in the same church services. Look around, it's kind of like us today. They had diverse people from different backgrounds, and there was a group of people within that congregation who felt like they were getting left out. They were getting overlooked. Their needs weren't being met. And so when they came to the early church leaders and stated their case, there was an investigation done, and the leaders kind of agreed with them. They realized, hey, we're getting too big, we're getting too busy, and there's things that aren't happening that need to happen. And so they took a group of good reputation men who were full of the Spirit, and they put them in charge of making sure that the physical needs of the whole congregation were met. Philip was one of these guys. So we know that he had a good reputation in the early church. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom. And he was also the one that then became an evangelist. And we saw him going into Samaria and preaching the gospel and a whole bunch of people responding to it. And then you might remember the account when we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch and how he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip shows up on the scene, and the guy doesn't understand what he's reading, and Philip takes the Old Testament passage and preaches to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptizes this guy, and then it says the Holy Spirit just picks him up and takes him somewhere else. Like he just disappears, okay? It's kind of a weird account, but Philip, now we find out, this is probably about 20 years later, and it's interesting, these daughters of his who prophesied, I was listening to a message by a very good church historian a couple weeks ago. And in church history, if you read a lot of the very early Christians who wrote historical works, evidently three of these daughters lived into their 90s. And some of the early church historians that we base our records on actually interviewed these daughters of Philip. And we have some of that history today because they live so long. It just that's a sidelight. That's all extra and free, but it should interest us in how this historical record was preserved. So I want you to see the picture. Paul has already torn himself away from a group that he loves. Paul has heard from another group that he cares about. They've tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem because they know what he's going to face. And now we get to the main part of this message, the key. It says in verse 10, after we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Now, Agabus was a pretty famous guy in the early church. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read about him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that there was going to be a major famine. And as a result of that information, the early church in the places where the famine was not going to be as severe, they started each week to take up an offering and to lay aside some resources so that when this famine hit, they could reach out to the churches in the famine area and help them to eat, help them to survive. And Agabus was the one that the Holy Spirit had revealed to that this was going to happen. Now he takes Paul's belt, he ties his feet and hands, and this is very much in line with prophets in the Old Testament. They often acted out the message that God gave them to give to the people. Other times, God had them go through experiences to demonstrate what they were preaching. You might remember the story of Hosea. God said, my people are prostituting themselves. They are marrying themselves to false gods. And so, Hosea, you're going to go out and you're going to take a wife and she's going to become a prostitute. So as you preach this, the people are going to see it acted out. I would not have liked to be Hosea. Jonah. Jonah does not want to preach mercy. I know we went through this book and many of you were around for it. Jonah does not want to preach mercy to the city of Nineveh. He gets thrown overboard, swallowed by a giant fish. And while Jonah is in that fish's belly, he needs mercy more than anybody. He praises God for mercy. He talks about mercy. God makes him act it out. Of course, he still doesn't want to extend mercy to those Ninevites when he gets there. So what Agabus is doing here is he's acting out kind of a drama, kind of a little skit, kind of a play, so that as his words tell them what's going to happen, they can see it in action. They can picture it. And so this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. So Paul has been told by the Holy Spirit some of what he's going to face, but now the details start to come, okay? Finds out the Jews are going to arrest him, they're going to bind him, and when it says they're going to turn him over to the Gentiles, if you remember the historical context in this book, the Jews are under Roman bondage. Paul has always wanted to get to Rome to encourage the church. And as we work our way through the rest of this book, we're going to find out he finally makes it there, but he makes it there as a prisoner. He makes it there as one who has been arrested. And so if you are looking at this, and if you're Paul, would you maybe be tempted to do like Jonah and turn and go the other way? Jonah, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes as far as he can in the other direction. Listen, all of us have faced things that maybe we thought God wanted us to do, or people that we thought God wanted us to love or to forgive, or a relationship that he wanted us to put more time into, or you know, yesterday, I almost got hit by a car right out here. A young girl, I don't know which direction she was coming, but she hit this intersection and it was icy. I had just left the building and I'm carrying tablecloths that need washed and all kinds of stuff. And she rolls right up over the curb, through the snow, almost hits the fire hydrant out there. And if I had been in the exact spot 10 seconds earlier, she would have been hitting me. You know, I was tempted to just walk across the street, but I ended up putting all my stuff down in the snow and pushing her out of the snow, right? But the temptation's there. The temptation is to wipe your brow and just to go across the street because it's easier. And we face those kinds of little decisions, maybe not to the same extent as Paul, but we face them day in and day out. Is Jesus worth me taking the time with this person? Is Jesus worth me taking the time with that person? Is Jesus worth me putting up with this and putting up with that and forgiving this person and loving that person? It happens to us every day. Paul's was just on a little bigger scale. In verse 12, when we heard this, again, Luke's now telling on himself a little bit. When we heard this, we and the local people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" We said earlier, Jesus is worth sacrifice. And here's the sacrifice. Paul says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more except the Lord's will be done. Interesting passage. Luke is involved in what I believe is bad advice to Paul. Okay, I don't think this is, there are some people who look at this passage and said, well, if the Holy Spirit's telling all these prophets what's going to happen to Paul, well then Paul must have been disobeying the Holy Spirit by going to Jerusalem. We're going to find out in a second why that's not true. We're going to look back at a verse that Pastor Matt took us through last week. But instead, I don't think Paul was disobeying. And if we go back to last week, and we look at chapter 20, verse 22, our next slide. Paul had already told them in Ephesus before any of this new information came to him, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem. And notice this next word, he was compelled by the Spirit. Now, we don't know exactly how this worked. We don't know if the Spirit had given Paul a direct message about things to come. It could be just that as Paul studied the scriptures and as he thought about the mission that God had given him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he knew that he had to go to Jerusalem no matter what. We're going to look at that in a couple minutes, and I think we're going to figure out why he felt that way. But he said it was actually the Holy Spirit working in him, compelling him, pushing him, exhorting him, encouraging him to go to Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what I'll encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. See, this information was new to the people who are hearing it and love Paul through the prophets, but Paul kind of already had an idea of where he was going to end up. Earlier in the book, he'd been told, the early church had been told, this guy, Paul, God said, I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for my name. All right. In verse 22, Paul finishes this out, and then we'll kind of bring it home to our hearts and lives. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, we said, not knowing what I will encounter. I wanted to mention a couple things I was reading this week. You know, there are people today who live in other places, and some of you know this because you come from places where there is physical danger if you're a Christian. You know, some of you come to our prayer times, and we together pray for other parts of the world and people that you know who face physical danger. I was just reading about a pastor in China this week. Because their church in China takes up an offering and people give, one of the ways that the Chinese communist leaders who do not want the church to exist, they accused the pastor and the church leaders of fraud because people were giving an offering. And they put the pastor in jail after almost 4 years of detention, Pastor Wang was sentenced to 9 more years and 7 months in prison. In another trial, his partner in ministry was sentenced to 15 years in prison, and they faced fines of over $320,000. When Wang's son reported that what his father said about this as he's heading to prison for an extended time, he says, my dad considers it a great honor to be put on trial for the Lord. And his mother called the sentence a great crown given to me by God. Okay? Again, this is not our natural reaction. This is Holy Spirit-inspired work in the life of Paul, in the life of people under persecution today. And sometimes we complain because the heat's not working in the building. Okay? We're never reckless. We never presume upon the Lord. It's okay to be cautious. But we have to be real careful not to stand in the way of those who are choosing to sacrifice for the Lord, as Paul here was choosing, and everybody's giving him advice that says, don't do this, Paul. You know, my first experience at working in a city was many years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many now, but I had hair. And I was working in inner city Philly while I was a college student. And I got loaned out from the place I was working to one of the worst sections of North Philadelphia. When I got to North Philadelphia, we had a wonderful thing going on in Philadelphia that year. There was a trash workers' strike going on. So that means for most of the summer, the trash didn't get picked up. And so in the part of the city where I was living, you just had bags and bags of stinky trash everywhere. And you had rats everywhere because stinky trash draws rats. Not only that, but my house was the only house for block after block after block, one of the few houses that wasn't selling drugs. The sweetest little Chinese lady next door, I would watch as people would just line up and she had a big apron on and she'd hand people stuff and they'd hand her money all day. Right? It was a rough neighborhood. And so one of the things I appreciate most is after my parents figured out how rough the neighborhood was, the first couple times they drove me there, then after that they would take me like a couple hours away and put me on the train and let me ride the rest of the way. But you know, they never once tried to discourage me from doing what the Lord wanted me to do. And that's the way we ought to respond to people in sacrifice. We ought to care about them. We ought to hurt with them. We ought to do what we can to ease their suffering and help them during those times. But as we've said, some things in our next slide, they are worth the suffering and worth even giving up our lives. And Paul knew this. Now, I want to transition because our last couple slides are going to help us prepare for our communion time, which comes a little later. So go ahead to the next one here. I think there were two things that Paul had in mind, two reasons he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to face suffering. The first is Paul considered it worth his life that the gospel go to the Gentiles. Earlier in the book, the Lord had said, "This man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." Early in the book, it said, "Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth." The ends of the earth, Peter and some others, they kind of got it started. God got it started at the day of Pentecost. But then that mission was turned over to Paul. The book of Acts tells us Peter was going to keep ministering primarily to the Jews, and Paul was going to take the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. And to Paul, that mission was so important that he was willing to die for it. And looking around this room, we'd better be glad he did. Better be glad he was, because most of us are the descendants of what Paul did. He took the gospel to places that took it to places that took it to places so that we heard it, and most of us have been able to trust Christ. Amen? And to Paul, that was worth it. But I want you also to consider something else as we go to our next slide. Throughout this book, there was a problem in the early church. And part of that problem was some of the Jews who were interested in Jesus, some of the Jews who maybe even genuinely came to Jesus, they didn't like it that those Gentiles looked different, talked different, act different, ate different, and lived different. That didn't sit well with them. And so Paul considered it worth his life to make sure that those in the church who had power and influence received those without power and influence as equal in the family based upon the works of Christ. It's important enough that I'm going to read that again. Paul considered it worth his life to make sure that those in the church who had power and influence, those were the Jews, those were the ones back in Jerusalem, that they would receive as equals in the family those who did not. In the book of James, we see this where James says, if you have a rich person come in the building and you got a poor person that comes in the building and you treat the rich person with honor and you ignore the poor person, you are showing partiality instead of embracing the family that God is creating. Some of these Jews had a problem, and it's very interesting as we look at Paul's strategy. Paul constantly opposes them. When they add rules and regulations and say the Gentiles need to do this and do that, Paul constantly says, no, they need Jesus Christ and so do we. But then Paul does a second interesting thing. He has those who are being excluded, those who are potentially being mistreated, turn around and show love to those who could mistreat them. For it was the Christians in all of these towns and villages and cities of the Gentiles who were putting money away every week so that when Jerusalem and Judea, primarily Jewish areas, were hit with famine, it was the Gentiles who were bailing them out. It was the Gentiles who were caring for them. So what does Paul do? He says, you who think you are rich and influential, get your act together theologically, get your act together spiritually, and realize that God is creating a Christian family of all kinds of different people from all kinds of different places. And then he said to those from all those places, but even if you're mistreated, turn around and love. Turn around and show the gospel. And so what was happening as we read through the book of Acts and as we read through the epistles, we find that these different churches were taking up offerings And in some of those cases, they were turning the money over to Paul and his companions so that they would get it safely to Jerusalem to meet the needs of those who were in famine. And so as we head into our time of the Lord's Supper in a little bit, as the first thing is when we eat a fellowship meal first, our table's open to any type of person, okay? All kinds of people. We want to be a church that shows no exclusion, shows no favoritism. And, you know, since many of you are from other parts of the world, and there's a lot of things that you hear on TV and radio and places right now, we're not going to get into politics, but I want you to know that one of the greatest privileges of being part of this church and being a pastor in this church is the fact that I get to know and meet so many of you who were born in so many different places. We love you and are so glad that you're part of our church family. And so it's very exciting that when we experience communion together, we are from different backgrounds and different places. And God has brought us together as a Christian family. Those are the kinds of things that it's worth sacrificing for and suffering for, because that is a work of God that we don't want to get in the way of. Well, let's close up in prayer, and then we'll transition into our lunch together and then our communion together. Go ahead to the last slide, and I'll mention this before. We let us die to self and voluntarily sacrifice for His mission in the power of His Spirit, enjoying His love for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we make choices every day. Some of our choices are big and life-changing, looking at the direction of our lives. And Lord, when we make those decisions, may we voluntarily put You first. May we even voluntarily sacrifice for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. And then, Lord, even after sometimes we make good decisions in the big areas, oh Lord, there's so many little decisions every day where we're tempted to put ourselves first. We get tired, and as Your word says, we even get weary in well-doing. And yet, Lord, help us to choose again and again to rely upon Your Spirit and to love others who are hard to love. And then, Lord, help us to, as a church family, to extend that love outside of our doors to people who are different than ourselves, who need the gospel, and whom You might be putting into this church family. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for giving us this family in Cleveland. In Jesus' name, amen.